Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the wonderful, mighty book of Hebrews, and the 12th chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. We're really going to focus on verse 1 and an idea that's in there. And we'll call today's message, Changing the Question. We could alternately title it, You're Asking the Wrong Question. But we'll title it, Changing the Question. Hear God's Word, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, thunder down from your throne. Bring us into your manifest presence in such a way that we would learn what the right question is and why we want it, why you've put it in us, and what you've done for us in Christ. And in his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You ever ask yourself the wrong question? You know, you've been through life and certain things going on, and all of a sudden it just ding. Maybe you've gone from a question mark to a light bulb to an exclamation point in some area of your life where you are wondering about something. You keep thinking, but this, but this, but this, but this. Or, can I do this? What about that? Am I allowed to do this? Pastor, is it okay to do this? Those sorts of things. And have you ever found out on your own, or you know, reading your Bible, or it just came to you, or however, seeing it in somebody else's life, whatever may have been the circumstance, where you realize, I'm not asking the right question. I guess I could give lots of examples, and I'm sure you could multiply them in your own mind. But if you look at the beginning of verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore. Now, therefore is a very important word. It's there for a reason. And whenever you see that, it's calling you to look back at what has just been said. It's this transition. Usually, it's from what God has done for you in Christ and now what you do in Christ to please God and to please yourself. They are one and the same. Not that you do what you want to and that pleases God, but you're set free to do what He wants you to do, and He winds up coming to you. You please him, he pleases you, and then you grow in that, and then you don't have to ask certain questions. You ask what pleases God, not what pleases me. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But you guys know Hebrews 11, right? The Faith Hall of Fame. And he's calling you back to look at Hebrews 11. He says, all these wonderful people, some got some things, some didn't get some things. They're waiting on the promises, they're a cloud of witnesses, and in the light of that, now do this. Very simple. Makes sense to you? Say amen. Amen. But what do you hear when you hear Hebrews 11? I've mentioned this before, and I want to briefly touch on it again. You might hear law. You might hear, you see all these wonderful people, and you think, I could never be like this. I don't have that sort of faith. That's why they're in that book and not me. And you beat yourself up with it, and you think, I can't do it. And you ask yourself the questions, well, you know, how much do I have to do to be saved? Or if I'm really going to show my faith, I certainly can't be like these people. I can't overcome. And you really don't really know who those people are. They made all sorts of mistakes. They were human just like us. But we hear that. We hear just law. You better be like this. Therefore, since you saw Hebrews 11, you better get with it or else. But now you might hear it the other way and say, I know it's not that. I know it's not that, so you hear license. In other words, you see all these wonderful people and you know it's about Christ and them, and you think, I don't have to be like this. And there is some truth to that. They had individual assignments, etc., etc., but we hear it as license, like, okay, since I have union with Christ, I am one with Jesus Christ by virtue of my faith and his causing me to be born again, and I'm justified by his blood, and we could go on and on. So now, I don't have to do this. We hear license. Well, I'm not going to lose my salvation. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't have to answer the call to evangelism. I don't have to answer the call to discipleship. I don't have to answer the call to fellowship. I could go ship, 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 and all you are is on your own ship sailing off somewhere, and you think it's okay because you hear it as license. Therefore, since they've all done it, and you can see that, and it's all about Jesus anyway, you don't have to do nothing. And we hear just about rest and things like that, and we're not really hearing anything but our own self-pleasing. So how is it that you hear Hebrews 11 as law? You better be like this. Or as license? Well, you don't have to be like this. You don't have to do nothing. It doesn't matter. Or do you hear it, and this is the way you should hear it, the way God wants you to hear it, as liberty? You hear, you can be like this. Things can happen that are so incredible, and then you, boom, the rug's pulled out from under you, but you can survive, and you can thrive, and you can flourish, because I am the potter, and you are the clay, and you have this treasure in jars of clay, which means you're broken open so the power can be seen that it is of God, which means you're broken, and you're vulnerable, and it matters, and you can feel this, and you can have this, and you can be like one of those heroes of the faith. Because all it is about is Jesus anyway. But he says, therefore, since you see this, now you have to do this. Or you ought to do this. Now, do you understand? It's something to strive for. Something that can please God. Not that something, if you don't do it, you're going to lose your salvation. It's not that at all. But people take that and think that they can be just lazy then. Churches, take it or leave it. Discipleship is take it or leave it. Reading your Bibles, take it or leave it. Praying is take it or leave it. Instead of seeing it as a privilege and an honor and a sense of power and knowing God. You see, your union with Christ doesn't change. You're in the family. That's your faith in God. But there's the fellowship with God. And we lose a sense of it. And what you do does have an effect on that. And then when you make a mistake and you mess up and you've even done it on purpose, you go back to that union and say, I'm not out of this. I'm still on the team. But then you pick up the football again and see how well he's got you running now. Okay? So let me ask you a question. This isn't the wrong question yet. We're going to get to that. I've already kind of touched on it, but I'm going to. How free are you? How free are you? You see, freedom is not autonomy. You think, I am free because I'm free in Christ. And so I'm, you know, this and that and the other and yay, amen. But I've got to tell you, even preaching the identity truth of who you are in Christ, no matter what the source is, if you're not preaching Christ is supreme and Christ is a satisfaction, then that's just your best life now. That's not the gospel. That's why you can't just repeat phrases. You preach to yourself, but you have the guts behind it. What does this really mean? And freedom is not autonomy. People think freedom is that license, that it means they can do whatever they want to do. You think freedom is, I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to answer to you anymore. You can put whatever you got in me. I got enough money to pay it off and all. And I can just tell you, kiss off, because I have enough wisdom or money or power to do whatever. And that's freedom, baby. I can move out into the woods and no one has to matter. And I have my shotgun there waiting for you to come try to get me. And people think that's what freedom is. And that's not freedom. That's not freedom. Yeah, you have a free will, in the sense you have creaturely free will, but you ain't got free will to do whatever you want to do. Jump off the building. There comes a lawsuit. But you know what I'm saying? You don't have that kind of autonomy. People think that freedom is autonomy, but it's not. Freedom, now listen to me, from a biblical standpoint, is liberation from the enslavement of self-interest. You might think of freedom as liberty to do whatever you want. That's what kids think. They think, I can stay up till midnight and play video games all night and eat pizza and popcorn or whatever. And I did, and look what happened to me. Right? Or I'm free, I don't have to go to work. I don't want to work. Just want to bang on the drum all day. Man, I'm really showing the 70s now. We're, you know, some of our olders are going away and some of our newers are coming on. They're like, what are you talking about? But it's the same thing. I'm free to be me. I can claim any victim status. I can say I'm, you know, 7 foot tall black Chinese woman, and I'm obviously 5 foot tall Irish little guy that's fat and getting older. Whatever. Did you see where a guy said 69? Now he's legally made himself 49? Does that change it? No, of course not. You're free to do it in the sense of go ahead and do it. Evel Knievel was free to fly across the Snake River Canyon. He didn't quite make it, did he? So people think freedom is being able to do what you want. But again, that's just the ability to be selfish. Rather, freedom is the ability to serve God and give yourself to others, to be selfless. Of course you can and should take care of yourself. I'm getting to the question. Hold on. In the basic sense of things, you know, your obligations, your spirituality, and all that. But are you enslaved to your self-interest so that you can't serve others without serving yourself in some way? I've been there. I have to watch against that. Do you always serve from a position of strength? Come on. You that got it all together. Or even your sacrifice doesn't really involve any real weakness or need for dependence. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying, are you enslaved to your own strength? Thank God when he busts us down. So we can learn to supplicate means nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Are you free to serve others by depending on God? I'm getting to the question, are you with me? When it comes to your liberty, you should be asking what are the reasons for doing something, not what are the reasons are for prohibiting it. You see, liberty is intended by God as a means of loving others, not as a means of pleasing yourself. You can't tell me what to do. I have rights. That's not Christian liberty. That's self-interested, self-righteous, self-isolation. Now look at Hebrews 12. Because of this cloud of witnesses, because of what they've been able to do in Christ, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Your King James Version will say, and the besetting sin type of thing. This is what it means. The sin that is our choice thing. That's, you know, you hold it, nobody else necessarily knows about it, but you cherish it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I've come up with things from 1 Corinthians 6 through 10, and I've come up with several points that talk about, you know, your Christian liberty and the right exercise of it. And I'll just illuminate them now. But once I get through them, I'm going to boil it down to one question. The wrong question that we typically ask and the right question to ask. Are you ready? Amen? And I'll just give the verses. Will this bring me into bondage? You know, all things are helpful, but not all things. You know, all things are lawful, not all things are helpful. Those type of statements. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Will this defile me? Will this defile God's temple? 1 Corinthians 16:19 and 20. Will this cause anyone else to stumble? 1 Corinthians 8:8 and 9. Will this edify me and or others? 1 Corinthians 10:23. Will this violate my conscience? 1 Corinthians 10:25 through 29. Will this bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Will this hurt my witness? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32 and 33. The point of all that is your love limits your liberty. You can't just get away with it and think it's all good. The point is this. Instead of you asking, am I allowed to? You got me now? I didn't mean to confuse you. Am I allowed to? You ask, does this help me run the race? That's the question you have to answer. Not, I'm allowed to. You can't tell me not to. It's okay. It's slowing you down. It is a weight, and it clings to you, and you're running. When you run, you do not put 50 pounds of weight to run the race, do you? And you don't put an overcoat on and wear jeans and your army boots, do you? You wear running shoes. You wear light clothes, depending on the temperature, as light as you can get, right? And you don't wear a weight belt. You don't wear anything. You want to be as light as possible and loose as possible so you can run the race, because it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is endurance. And so it's not just even about this is sin or this is not sin, because sometimes it isn't sin. No, it's not sin if you do this necessarily. It might be for you. We went over some things that would try to make it a sin. You know, if you did them wrong, you weren't glorifying God, you weren't edifying other people and all that, that turns it into sin. But the point is, there's some things that are what is called adiaphora. Sorry, but that's what it's called, adiaphora. Things indifferent, gray matters. And we think, well, you know, I'm not even going to ask the pastor, I'm not going to ask. If it's not faith, it's sin. You don't need to be asking, is it okay for me to do this or that? You need to ask yourself, will this help me run the race? Therefore, in light of all that you've seen, he says, ask yourself, is this helping me run the race? That's the right question. That's the pastoral question. That's the question for yourself, to preach yourself. It's not, well, I can do this, I can do this. It's not that big of a deal, is it? If you knew, me and Charity were going to run the race. I love her name when we get to illustrations like this. And we're running the race, and we're running the race. And both of us ain't young, right? Both of us ain't the most healthy. But we're running the race, running the race, running the race. and then it's to get all things paid for and I don't know, healthy body, whatever else it is. Well, heaven's worth more than that anyway. And it's not just a zero-sum game, but let's say it was. And you say, hey, can you hold this for me? And I love her and everything like that, and it's this 50-pound weight, and she takes off. What do? I try to give it to Helen. Here you go. It'd be like a hot potato, right? You wouldn't want to hold on to anything that's slowing you down, weighing you down, encumbering you, because it wouldn't help you win the race. If you just love Chris's fried turkey or whatever he's going to do, because I'm gonna get there, I'm going to find out which one it is, and I always usually go to the back of the room and all that, but I'm going to make sure I'm going to either get there and steal some and put it over to the side, or I'm going to get in front of the line and not tie out of the way. I'm going to do something, probably not, but I'll do something, right? Because I want it. And we don't see God as something we really want. We see these other things, and we lessen our excitement about God, and it grows on itself, and that thing clings so, and it becomes this jacket. Old Vance Havner used to say it this way, you get used to the dark, right? You're walking around. Haven't you ever done that? Where you've had a weight, and then you've lost that weight, whatever it is, a burden, physical, mental, spiritual, financial, you didn't even realize you really had it, and then it got taken off, and you're like, woo, I feel free. God has set us free. We are not bound by those chains. We are not having to be dominated as slaves. But then we say, oh, I like these chains. Let's put these on. They make a nice belt, a nice sash, a nice choker, a nice crown. Right? Do you understand me now? Don't set your sights. And this is, and please forgive me, this is what kids do. Teenagers do. 20s and 30s do, and you're in your 60s, don't do it anymore. You've been a Christian for 5 years? That's long enough to learn the lesson. Don't set this minimal standard for yourself. What can I do? What can I get away with? Don't be like the kid says, well, can I kiss this way? Can I do that way? What does God say is okay? You're in the wrong ballpark in the first place. What's going to help me run the race? Now, you can be deceived and think, if I drink that bottle, I'll run the race better. But that's a different message. Actually, it's not, and we'll get there. God's going to shape this. Thank you, Jesus. Again, the question isn't, am I allowed to do this, or what's wrong with that? Can you tell me? It's, will this help me run the race? Does that make sense? Let us, therefore, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before you. You are in a race. It doesn't mean you have to race fast or anything like that. It means you will run out. You will be worn out. You won't make it. You won't enjoy God like you could. That's the point, is these people had even death and martyrdom and all of that, and they still were enjoying God. Moses considered the pleasures of God greater than the pleasures of Egypt and sin. That's why he was able to give it up. You see what I mean? We think, oh, but if I knew, he didn't know the same way we don't know. It's not right in front of you except what he tells you is going to be there. He doesn't tell you the whole journey. You think Moses, if he knew that he was going to do the Meribah with the rock and not be able to go into the final promised land, that he would have went in the first place? Maybe not. Right? God's not supposed to tell you the whole thing. He gives you the beginning, he gives you the end. It says, have faith, go forward, and you can do it. Run the race with endurance. Again, don't set your sights on some minimal standard. And the reason is, I'm not trying to beat you up and say you're going to lose your salvation or this. It's, you know what? Turn to John chapter 14. That's what we'll do. Turn to John chapter 14. Let me read that. Let me read verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, which was not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? In what way is this happening? What are you talking about? Because he was leaving. He means your spiritual life. He says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's no uncertain terms there. He's saying that you don't lose your relationship with God, but you can develop your fellowship with God. Your love-stoked, love-stained, I want to do it because Jesus is hot! That's how you get cooking. That's how he bakes himself into you and comes out like this incredible bread, incredible fruit, and he shares with other people and all that. And when you're in that, who's been in that? Hasn't there been times in your life when you are more on fire for God than other times? Right? So did you, when you got up in this morning and you read your prayers and you evangelized somebody and you really thought about Jesus and listened to your praise music and you were all on fire for God, and then, you prayed later that day and you think, man, my prayer is going to get answered. Okay, so then there's another day and you kind of snapped at somebody, kind of went around somebody, didn't talk to them about Jesus, right? Didn't really want to pay attention to God's word, God's people, God's spirit. You just, were kind of resisting or just kind of really kind of moping or whatever else it is. And then you pray later that day. Now, does that mean the guy on the first day or the guy on the second day's prayer is going to get answered more or less? Neither. Your prayers are based on your relationship with God. But the way that you pray, what you pray for, if you're in tune with God, right, you're going to more likely pray in His will. I'm telling you, you're either resisting sin or you're resisting God. And so when you think, okay, I'm still in the race. I'm still following Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. I can't stand that language, by the way. I'm a Christian, and that's who I am. It is a religion. Oh, it's a relationship. Yeah, it's a relationship with a religion, with a person, right? I don't have to make excuses and coddle everybody to try to get them to be. What you win them with is what you win them to. And my God says, turn or burn, baby. That's the truth. And He says, once you feel that fire of Him in there, you won't have to turn. You'll be on fire of Him. You'll go for it. The more Jesus you get, the more you want. The reason you don't want it is because you're not getting it right now, because you are holding on to something else, like unforgiveness. Lay aside that weight. It's not helping you. All it's doing is holding you back. You have to keep your arms. You're trying to lift your arms like this, and you have the idol in your hands. Have you ever thought about that? We can be doing real well with God and all that. We're thinking, what's the next plateau? Well, there doesn't have to be any. What's the next level? There doesn't have to be any. You can keep growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And you say, Lord, what is it? Lord, ask, seek, not. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. And He'll show you, lead me in the way everlasting. Show me where my sin is. And He will say, this is what you're doing. When you are lazy, you think it doesn't matter. You think, well, it's okay. You can't. Oh, silly illustration coming. And you had the little pleasure button on your hand. I'll just call it that so I can let you off the hook for a second. Because you know what you're into, and that's it, and so does God. You don't go, well, I don't need it today. I'll just eat mashed potatoes. I don't need it today. I'm going to go fishing. I don't need it today. I'm going to do this. No, you would not. You'd be... Everybody in this room does that, and you know it's true, and I do too. How do you get less of that? Because some people are doing it less than other people. Hallelujah. Amen. Because they find that this thing is taking part of their life. Right? 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. It doesn't have to be like that exactly, but you get my point. It's sapping your spiritual strength, and you're so happy, and you're having this shallow happiness. And you think, but everything is fine because I'm happy, and I feel good, and I don't go to church really, and I don't really pray or anything like that, but me and God got our own thing going. And you might be saved. Amen. I'm happy for you. Hallelujah. But you are falling far short. As C.S. Lewis would say, you're playing with mud pies instead of going on the wonderful cruise because you don't know there's any more. You can improve your relationship with God. Your union, you can't improve that. You're part of the family. But your communion, your fellowship. And how does some of that begin? Because you got all this, you got to get through the door here and straight and narrow, right? And you got this big old thing around your waist. And I don't mean your physicalness because I got that. I'm talking about spirituality. What is it that's holding you back? Ask God even now. You don't wear jeans or boots, right? In the race of your spiritual life, the course of knowing and enjoying God, I'm talking about enjoying God now, enjoying Him. Sin slows you down and it wears you out. It encumbers you. It limits your effectiveness and enjoyment. God didn't want just, it's just not, I'm forgiven of my sins now, and I'm going to heaven then. He's going to follow me all the days of my life. It's something that I can enjoy, and I can experience, and I can have a revelation. We read it in John 14, 21 and 23. I will make myself, I will manifest myself. We will come, and yes, he's already in you, and all of that, but don't you know, don't you read in Romans 5, 1 through 5, where he sheds abroad his love in our hearts again? Don't you know that there's experiences with the Holy Spirit? You don't have to identify him exactly what it is. It's you and him. It's your personal thing. And you know him more. And he comes to you. And you have peace. And in the middle of the struggles, in the middle of this sacrifice, in the middle of this pain, in the middle of the problems, in the middle of all other people and all these things like that, look at Hebrews 11 and say, therefore, since God was able to do them, I know he can do this for me. And you say, I'm going to lay this thing aside down. I'm afraid. I'm always used to it. I don't know how I'm going to live without it and all that. And you drop that and you go for God and he shows up in a powerful way. And that's why you have church and that's why you have prayer and that's why you have Bible study and that's why you have congregation and fellowship and all these things, because it's just more juice. Right? He can show himself to you through other people. You see someone else struggling and passing away, yet their final bits were all about, he's the potter, I'm the clay, and I'm worshiping and showing off who he is right now in my weakness. And if that doesn't minister to you, oh my goodness, you're missing the whole point. Again, people can still be in the race, but they're not getting the most out of it. And I don't mean your ultimate life now and all this life coach crud. I mean an experience with Jesus. Not as you know, I'm healing people now and all. I mean healing your soul. When you see him get rid of that anger that you've dealt with for so long, then you're like, he's working, baby! When you see him get you to such a place where you're not thinking about what everybody else is thinking about and your enjoyment limited by them and you're just here with Jesus, and then he gets to see that there's other people doing that too, and oh, I want to be here with you. I thank God for all of you. I make mention constantly of you in my prayers for your work of faith, for your labor of love, and your steadfast hope in the Holy Spirit from this day till now and until the day I pass away. I give thanks for this congregation. I give thanks for people that come and go and show Jesus Christ to me. And it reminds me, I'm playing for the audience of one. And God is doing that for all of us. But if you're not in the lunch line, you don't get fed. We're going to have so much food here tomorrow. Have all kinds of people here tomorrow. And no one will be able to say, well, you know, I didn't get anything, and they were in a different city. We're not mad at them. I don't know why they'd be mad at us. But if you're not here, you don't eat. And I mean that in your spiritual life. If you're not putting away some of these things that are holding you back, you want to move on to the next thing. It's like we go to God, and you've heard me say this many times, and we have one hand out, and we're going, God, help me with this. And he says, what's that behind your back? Now listen to me. Everybody listen and say amen. Amen. All right? What's that thing behind your back? And you go, no, God, I need you to help me with this. And you say, no. And he says, no, you don't understand something. To get rid of this means you'll have both hands empty because I want to give you a blessing that takes two hands. And we settle for lesser all the time. I do it, you do it, but we don't have to do it as much. We can lay aside that thing. Anybody got a thing? Anybody got a thing? I'm going to challenge you today before we finish. Whether it's guilt, whether it's pornography, alcoholism, cursing, whatever it may be, I want you to get one of those little pool of prayer forms and write it on there. And the reason I emptied the praise jar is you're going to, I know it's just a little silly thing, but it's an act of faith. Say, I'm going to do that. Because here's the thing. You think, but someone will read it. No, they won't. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. I don't know your writing. You know, but you don't understand. No, if you can't do that, you know, then how you expect God to do it? Because you're not giving it to him. Right? So get that out. Get a little pen and put alcohol. Right? Violent thoughts. Lust. Greed. Arrogance. fear, worry, guilt, pain. I can't trust God because of this pain. It's clinging to you. You're cherishing it. You're holding on to it, and you're running like this with your arms around it. And it's kind of falling down a little bit. How fast can you run like that? Right? Not very fast. Not very long. It's going to weigh you down. Am I making my sense? Am I making sense to anybody here today? At least a few. Thank God. But I've laid aside my need to make sure everybody gets exactly what I'm saying. And I've put on, say what God wants me to say, open my mouth, and He will fill it. Let me say it this way. Faith in Jesus, in other words, increasing faith for Jesus, produces love for Jesus, which produces a desire to be like Jesus, right? The more you love Him, the more you want to be like Him, amen? I mean, that's true, isn't it, right? The more I'm loving my wife, the more I'm wanting to please her, right? Faith in Jesus produces love for Jesus, which produces a desire to be like Jesus, which pleases God, who then gives the believer an experience of His loving peace, presence, and power. You see, you're not experiencing because it's not full-hearted, because you have something else in your hand and you have some weight there and you're paying attention to the weight and wanting to grab a little bit of Jesus over here, like just a little Sunday morning, just a little bit when I need Him, when things are bad. And religion, you know, the Christian religion is not that. What are you chasing after? The Holy Spirit writes His law on your heart. We see that in Hebrews 8:10, 10:16. He writes His law on our heart. The more you're walking in step with the Spirit, the more you're going to desire to please God. It's reciprocal. Those who are looking for this lower standard of what I can get away with, what I have to do, just tell me what I have to do. Right? They're settling for a lesser experience. That's what's going on. And it reveals spiritual immaturity. Maturity comes by knowing Christ, not by treating Christianity as a, you know, a sometime thing or something you pull out when you really need it. Like 1 Samuel 4, where they pulled out the Ark of God thinking they're going to win, and of course, Ichabod. Because they try to use Him like a magic amulet. Let me say this again. You're either resisting sin or you're resisting God. When you run from God, when you resist God, when you rebel against God, there is a price to pay. And you may not think it's happening, but it is. Because it's not always this, you know, punish thing and all that. No, it's that you're removing yourself. You're running away from God's presence in that sense. And His peace and His stream, if I could say that. You're not walking in step with the Spirit, so you're falling back. And it's called backsliding. You may still be in the kingdom, but the kingdom seems farther away from you and not manifest in you. And this is not a law thing. Don't beat yourself up with this. This is not a license thing. Well, I can just do it and turn it on whenever I want to. This is a liberty thing. How free do you want to be? Anybody want to be free? I want to be free from those thoughts and those fears and those anger and all of these things. I want to be free from it. And I can see more and more of it as He comes in close to me. He's not the one that turned around. You are. You see, you may just shrug it off because you feel good and things are going good, but you're settling for a lesser experience with God, unless your God is comfort, that is. When your heart's in tune with God, moral purity follows. It's reciprocal. You're walking better, and He's helping you to walk better. It's not legalistic. I'm not saying, you know, oh, you know you're not supposed to do that, so you better let that go. I'm not saying that. What is God telling you? What is this weight that you think that you have to have? It's not an over-scrupulous type of boundaries thing. It's a joy, praise, and love-based thing. You are so in love. It's like I'm with my wife right now, and she says, I really just don't like that jacket. I really don't like it. And be like, goodbye, jacket. I've grown facial hair. But if she told me, I just really don't want that facial hair, as much as everybody else says they like it better, thank you, I'd shave it off. Why? Because I want to please my wife. And forgive me, but don't forgive me. Here's what I mean. My love for my Lord is much more than my love for my wife or my precious sweet pea or my Ian or my grandkids. Much more. Why? Because He's the center. He's who I worship. I mean, I love my grandkids, and I'm going to do anything for them except get you a car right now. You're only 11. I know you're 14. Hush up. But the thing is I don't worship them. I don't want to be worshipped by them. I'm created to worship, so you're either going to worship your own comfort, your own sin, what you're holding on to, and your walk, rather than your Lord. And there's many people that are saved that are doing that. They're saved. But they're not really walking because the motivation isn't there. And the motivation is, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he withholds it and says, you want it? You want it? You going to lay that down? I'll give it. You keep me in mind. You keep my commandments in mind. You do it because you really love me out of wholehearted. You'll feel my love inside you. It'll be reciprocal. And then you'll want it more, and then I'll give it more. And we'll have this beautiful dance. And you're invited. But we want to be wallflowers. We say, I'll just hang out with a little drink in my hand. I'll just hang out looking at the girls. And there's the smart guy right out there dancing. And guys don't like to dance. They think it looks silly. Not always. I like to dance. You know, but guys are usually stiff and all that. They want to be, you know, they don't want to be a Jesus freak. But that boy that learns how to dance is getting all the dates, brother. Right? That guy that's the sensitive guy. Right? The one that's sensitive to Jesus that says, okay, I know I've got to get rid of this anger. I don't know if I have to go to classes. I don't know if it's just unforgiveness. I don't know if it's a father hunger. I don't know what it is, but Lord, I'm going to give it to you. That's the first thing. Now show me what's attached to that chain so I can break it off once and for all. Because he already has. You're the one that picks it back up. Let me get back to the question. It's not, am I allowed to do this? Or what's wrong with this? It's, will this help me run the race? Change the question you ask yourself in your life when you come up to these things, and you'll be able to keep these things from surrounding you and tightening themselves on you, a sin that clings so closely. Wholehearted devotion is not something that's perfect and full and complete. It's something that's comprehensive. It's not holding anything back. It's not compartmentalized. I have my church life, my business life, my sex life, my family life, and my social life. I have my God life. That's it. A less than wholehearted devotion or half-hearted seeking is where there's an area in your life that you're reserving for yourself and your choice sin. I'm lonely, so I'm going to eat the house. I'm tired and I'm in pain, so I'm going to drink the whole bottle. I'm not having my expectations met, so I'm a flamethrower of anger. I don't think justice is being done, so I'm unforgiving and unyielding and implacable. Let me finish with this. First of all, has anybody written anything down? When I get done with our prayer there, I'm going to want you just to put it in there. And you can just say, you know, Jesus, I give it to you. I'm laying aside the weight. I'm going to put one down. Doesn't mean if you don't do it, you stink. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if God has spoken to you, therefore. We saw John 14, 21, 23. It obviously tells you that love-motivated, saturated obedience does result in a greater revelation and experience of him. That's the truth. You pursue fellowship with Jesus, not to make him like you better, but so that you like him better. There's a life changer. Communion with God doesn't make God any happier with me. It makes me happier with him. So then when you're in it, you know you like it. You ever been around a friend like that? You think, I just don't know. I just don't. And then you hang out with them again. You think, oh, they're wonderful. But you know what I'm saying? You think, I don't know, this last time, this, that, and the other thing. And then you think, you remember all over again how wonderful it is. And sometimes you've been at church for months, and it's like, I don't know, I'm not getting anything. Maybe I should go somewhere else. I don't have any friends. I don't understand this. And then, boom, he suffuses himself through your spirit and out to others, and you feel connected like he wants you to be, one with each other and one with Christ. And then you start saying, now I remember why. And it can be even during one of my bad sermons. Or when the music just wasn't that good. Or when someone seemed to slight you. Or who you were expecting to be there wasn't there. Give God a chance. Lay aside the thing that you're holding on to. And the sin that clings so closely. And run with endurance that race. Looking to Jesus.
the author and finisher of your faith. Heavenly Father, Lord, please take my words like you take my prayers and make them as if Jesus was praying that. Holy Spirit, would you take my words, and even when people are listening on CD or sermon audio, or, you know, remembering this message, that they would remember the things about you that are true about you, and the stuff that's not necessary that would just fall by the wayside. Father, help us to ask the right questions so we do the right actions and have the right answers, Lord. For your glory, that we be happy and satisfied, not just saved by you, but fully satisfied in you, that we would glorify you in doing so. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.